I am so excited to be here with you all tonight. For those that don't know me, I'm Dustin. I get to hang out with this crew and basically fake it with bravado on guitar. It makes it look like I know what I'm doing, but I don't at all. So I'm glad to be here with you all and to be celebrating Advent with each of you. We're entering into the season of Advent. We look forward to Christmas. And it's this time that we look ahead, but we also remember the past. And speaking of remembering the past, my beautiful wife, Jamie, this past week reminded me of something that I thought I forgot. It was a traumatic experience, and we all know these traumatic experiences we have. We go through these moments in life, and it's so uncomfortable that we like just prefer to forget about it. And in fact, last week, Jamie says, "Hey, do you remember that time when we were leaving my mom's house and you hit those children with a stick?" And I thought, no, I'm a good person. I wouldn't do something terrible like that. And she's like, no, you 100% hit children with a large stick. And I said, you are mistaken. There's no way I would have done that. And then she started describing the detail of events of what seemingly she was remembering occurred, and then all of a sudden these fuzzy memories started to come back, and I'm like, oh my goodness. Like, I think there was a time where I actually struck a child with a stick. And so the backstory of this is, for a time, Jamie and I were staying at her parents' house, so we didn't really have a place to stay for a time being, and so we're living at her parents' house, and they live at the end of the street, and every day, no matter what time of the day you were trying to leave, there would be this small pack of like teenage boys, right? And this is like the really annoying phase, like none of you teenager age, right? Like, but like Axe body spray is the only aroma they have. Like they smell like Axe body spray in a foot. Just pure disgust, right? And they would like just crowd the street and meander in the middle of the street. And then we would try to get past in the car, and they would like look at us like, what, right? If they acknowledged us at all. And so every day they would hold up traffic, not just for us, but everybody, right? We're trying to get down the street, and there's this group of dudes just like meander. They're not even doing anything, but they're blocking traffic. And so one day, apparently, Jamie reminds me that I had enough of it, and she was driving the car, and I said, slow down. And she said, why? And next to the passenger lane side of the road, there was a downed tree with some branches that the wind had blown down. And I said, just slow down. And I rolled down the window and I snapped off a stick. And she said, what are you going to do with that? And I said, I'm going to smack this kid if he doesn't get out of the way. And so the kid has his back to us. Like, he's not even acknowledging us. He's just doing one of these things here. And as Jamie tried to sneak by and nudge her way through, I just reared back and I smacked this kid on the back of the leg as hard as I could. And he dropped to his knees, right? He's screaming in pain. All of his friends were like, oh, dude, Chad, you just got smacked by some old dude. If you wear Axe body spray, your name is 100% Chad. But here's the thing, right? We never had a problem after that. No one blocked the street. Now, am I proud of this? No, right? I would love to tell you this is before I knew Jesus. Totally wasn't, right? I'd love to tell you this is before Jesus called me into ministry. Definitely wasn't. I'd love to tell you this is before I said yes to following Jesus. Definitely was. Y'all, this was like 3 years ago. This is like, I'm hanging out with you all at the well, giving you spiritual advice, and I'm smacking preteen boys with sticks going down the street. And as we started thinking about it, this just came up because Jamie and I were talking about how this time of the year, right, Advent, looking forward to Christmas, there's something to that. that for a lot of us, we see these lights and it's amazing and it puts us all the warm and fuzzies into us, but a lot of us have a tough time getting into the Christmas spirit, right? We have a tough time when finals are looming and a relationship's going off the rails and we don't know what we're doing with our life and our parents are on us and jobs on us and all this stuff's caving in around us, that it becomes really, really hard to be in the Christmas spirit. Not only that, beyond just Christmas, I think if we're being honest, it's not just for this month of December that that begins to be something that's difficult, but it's also day in and day out in our lives of just trying to connect with the Lord, of trying to sense Jesus, of wanting to know that he's alive in us and moving through us and guiding us. It seems that there's often a disconnect. And like a bunch of chads that stink like feet and Axe body spray blocking the road, there's pathways to our heart that we need to pull out some sticks and start clearing away so that movement can come through, so that we can sense the Lord's presence, and that we can have truly a Christmas where we look for Jesus, not just to get into the jingle bells and lights, but actually longing and waiting for Christ in our lives and our world. This past week was the first week of Advent, and traditionally, the first week of Advent is known as the week of the prophets. It's the first week where we look back to the prophetic hope and the promise that the prophets gave Israel of a Messiah who is coming after them. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. We're gonna look at a scene where God is saying, listen, I'm gonna show up, but I need you to start clearing the way. I need you to get the road open. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid and she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that without trying to muster strength or focus or get in the right headspace, that you are here. The risen, reigning, ruling God is in our midst. And God, I just ask that the reality of that would seed in our hearts, that we would be attuned to your voice. We'd be attuned to you, Holy Spirit, speaking to us. We'd be attuned to your word, Lord, and that we would respond appropriately. May you find a people eager to be in your presence, eager to hear from you, eager to be changed by your word. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So for many of us, even if we haven't spent much time in the book of Isaiah, for many of us, these words sound familiar because they're the words that John the Baptist proclaims when Jesus shows up on the scene. Jesus is about to inaugurate his ministry and to kind of clarify that for Israel, to give them a lens to understand this Jesus, John cites these words. Jesus is about to show up and John the Baptist says, prepare the way for the Lord. Start leveling mountains, filling in valleys, straightening out rough and crooked roads. But if we're gonna understand the gravity of what John was saying, we've gotta go back to the initial hearers and put ourselves in the shoes of those that would have initially heard these words first from the prophet written in Isaiah. So if we go back, we find that actually Isaiah is kind of broken up into a couple sections. The first section, chapters 1 through 39, is God speaking through his prophet to Israel, and it ain't too pleasant. It's giving them warning. It's giving them some kind of harsh and hard words. It's letting them know, y'all have been messing up. And if you keep going down this path, bad things are going to happen. It's mom or dad saying, like, don't put your finger in the light socket. If you keep doing that, you will get shocked. And yes, for the record, I absolutely did this when I was a kid. My mom can say, don't do it. Fine. Have at it. See what it does. And it shocked me. And that's essentially what chapters 1 through 39 is. But then here comes chapter 40. Decade after decade has passed, and suddenly the tenor of what God is speaking to his people pivots. Suddenly, this is no longer harsh words. This is no longer words critiquing them, no longer words of warning, but these then become a word of hope. Israel had been in exile in Babylon for, at this point, about 150 years. 150 years of them wondering, where in the world are you at, God? Why aren't you paying attention to our problems? Don't you see the struggles we're going through? Aren't you able to respond? Do you even care? And then out of that pain, God speaks. And I think that's something that for many of us, we need to grasp tonight, that yes, God promises that he will send a Messiah, but for us, we need to remember that no matter where we're at in life, no matter how long we have or haven't been walking with Jesus, we must never forget our need for a Savior. That no matter where we're at in life, day in and day out, we are in desperate need of a Savior. One author wrote that Christmas must first become an indictment before it becomes a delight. Christmas must first become an indictment before it becomes a delight. We need to recognize the own exile, the own waiting that we have in our lives if we are gonna fully appreciate what this season, what this day means. But there's a responsibility that God places on us people. Yes, he gives them encouragement. He gives them a word of comfort. He gives them a hope and a promise, but there's a responsibility attached to that, namely that to experience the Messiah and to experience the glory of God that's going to come into their midst and come into our midst, that something is demanded of us, that God demands that we prepare a way. Israel had to prepare a way to receive the Messiah, and even after he was born and grew, John the Baptist reminded them, you still need to prepare a way. And in fact, you and I, even removed by century after century after century from this baptism experience, we still need to prepare a way in our hearts. In our lives, day in and day out, we need to prepare a way. Not just a one-time prayer or walking down the altar or filling any of those things. Not just inviting Jesus to set up digs in our aorta, right? But day in, and you liked that one, didn't you, right? Like, come live in my heart, Jesus. It's a really weird imagery if you think about that literally. But we need to prepare the way for the Lord day in and day out. Well, what exactly is he talking about? What exactly is he talking about of in this wilderness, prepare a way, level mountains, fill in valleys, straighten out some roads, smooth out the rough spots? What's he talking about? Well, if you were Isaiah's initial hearer, these words would have been latent with multiple layers of meaning. This would have been layer upon layer of evocative language, deep and rich in meaning. If you're one of his hearers, the first one that Israel would have understood would be, it would be God speaking to the nature by which he would fulfill his promise. Remember, God is promising them that I'm gonna bring you home. They had been removed from their land. They'd been removed from their home. They're away from Israel. They're in captivity in Babylon. And God's saying, I'm gonna bring you home. But the language that's being spoken here is referring to the actual route that God is going to take them home. See, what was normally the normative route that would be traveled from Babylon to Israel was one that wound around desert and went along watered, lush paths. But God doesn't say, I'm going to take you around the watered, lush paths. Instead, God's saying, in the wilderness, in the desert, through mountains, through valleys, through crooked and rough places. I'm going to take you home. See, God is speaking to them. They would have heard this as the crow flies route. Now, Jamie always makes fun of me for talking and dressing like an old man. Does anyone know what as the crow fly means? Okay, if you raise your hand, what's it mean?
Straight line.
We had two for the price of one. That was awesome. Right, yes, it's a straight line, right? So what this is saying for us is that God is making a beeline to bring them home. And I think someone here needs to hear this. Someone here needs to hear this word that when it comes to rescuing his children, God does not mess around. God doesn't mess around when it comes to bringing rescue to his children. He doesn't go around the long way. He doesn't go around the easy way. He is making a beeline to bring us to where he has called us. God is making a beeline to where he has called us to be. Some of us have been in here, we're wondering, like, what in the world is going on in my life? Where are you at, God? Why did you lead me to this desert? But the reality is that God has not led you to a desert. God is leading you through a desert. And those are two different things. God doesn't mess around by taking the long way to get you where he's called you. He's direct and he's to the point, even if it's unpleasant though. Even if it means we're gonna travel through some crooked places. Even if it means we travel through the wilderness. Even if it means that we have to traverse uneven soil. Even if it feels like a desert season in life, we need to be reminded that God is guiding us along the most direct path to get us to where he has called us to be. So that's the first layer. The first layer is that God doesn't mess around when it comes to bringing us to where he's called us. God doesn't mess around when it comes to rescuing his children. But the second layer refers to the common practice that existed in that day and in that time of when royalty would show up to town. See, from the vantage point, our perspective of modern technology, we take roads for granted. We take the fact that I can hop on the highway or turn left on the street and drive to where I need to go, and that there's this edifice erected that's paved that I can travel along smoothly and quickly. But in this day and in this time and among these people, that wasn't the case. Most often, best case scenario, you had a pretty well-worn path that was wide enough for maybe two people to journey down, maybe a horse, but not much beyond that. But what happens when the king wants to come to town? What happens when the king sends a messenger ahead and says, guess what, y'all? The king is gonna come visit you, and he's not gonna come just by himself. He's gonna bring the whole royal court with him. And when the king shows up, he's gonna bring the whole bounty of the kingdom with him to your town. Infrastructure had to be made. They had to clear out anything that would block the king from showing up. So what's the spiritual significance of this that's being referenced here? Is that if we want the Lord to move in and through us, we've got to have pathways cleared out in our heart. Some of us have some Axe body spray wearing chads that are clogging up our hearts. And we've got to slow down the car to pick up a stick and start whacking away. Am I trying to attach spiritual significance to child abuse? Kinda. No. Anna forever. Sadie's never invited me back. there's no recovering after that. And I know that we hear this and we go, well, yeah, duh. I know I need to clear things out in my life. I know I need to make room for Jesus. I know I need to do this. But if I can be honest with you, even knowing that in my head, it becomes really hard to apply it in my heart. I often fall into the trap of thinking, well, I did that back then. I prayed that prayer, Jesus. I cut that sin out and I did this and now we're good. And I can kind of take a spiritual breather. I cleared out a few hundred yards of road. And yeah, up ahead, there's some boulders there and the road's not paved yet, but like, I did my time back then and we'll get around to it. But while I am doing that, while I'm taking that spiritual breather, I'm simultaneously wondering, where in the world are you at, Jesus? Why don't I hear you in my life? Why don't I sense your direction? Where's my joy at? Why am I just engulfed by these clouds of despair? But the reality is that we should not be surprised if we do not experience the Spirit moving, if we have not built the spiritual infrastructure for the Spirit to move. Spiritual infrastructure needs to be built in our heart if we expect the Spirit to move to begin with. So we know that God doesn't mess around with rescuing us. God takes us along the as the crow flies most direct route to bring us into restoration, to bring us into healing, to bring us into renewal, into joy, into abundant life. And we know that something's demanded of that, that we need to create a spiritual infrastructure in our beings. But we need to ask ourselves, well, what exactly does that mean? What exactly is this metaphor that the prophet is referencing and that John the Baptist draws our attention to in the beginning of the Gospels? What are these mountains and valleys that he speaks of? Well, first, we need to remind ourselves first that what he's speaking of has both personal and corporate implications. That there are mountains that, yes, are in my heart, and yes, there are valleys that are in my heart, but there's also mountains in my friendships. There's also mountains and valleys in my relationships, in my family, in my dorm, in my neighborhood, in our campus, in our world, in our city. There's corporate dimensions to this as well. And we have to be diligent to examine just what those are. So what's the metaphor of mountains and valleys? Well, the reality is that a mountain is the overabundance of a particular substance. In geological terms, a mountain is the abundance of rock and dirt and minerals. The valley is the deficit of that substance. So what it represents is that in our lives, there are things that have attached themselves to our hearts, to our minds, to our affections, to our behaviors, to our posture towards others, that's an overabundance of a particular thing. It might not even be a bad thing. It's just too much of a particular thing. And in other cases, there's a deficit. There's a valley leaving a hole where those things do not yet exist. So what do we do with this? Well, I was struck by the fact that geologically and topographically, through that lens, the mountain is made up of the very thing that the valley lacks. In the world, if you look at a mountain, it's made up of the very thing, the very substance that a valley lacks. So a mountain's made up of the overabundance of rock and soil and minerals, and the valley is the deficit of that. The mountain has what the valley lacks. Consequently, the substance that fills the valley, metaphorically of what the prophet's speaking here, is that which is stripped of the mountain. If we think about this in our lives, we look at this and we say, okay, yeah, God, there are mountains in my heart. There's an abundance of ego. There's an abundance of self-sufficiency. There's an abundance of pride. There's an abundance of fill in the blank. But I also have valleys, God. I have a hole in my heart where joy seems to be gone. I have a hole in my heart, God, where I feel alone or I feel neglected or I feel like I'm failing or I feel like I'm letting everyone around me down and I can't live up to these expectations that are there. And it's funny that we go to God with the valleys, but we ignore the mountains. Too often, our prayer life becomes populated almost solely by valleys that are in our hearts, right? So we pray, we do the check off the box of, dear Jesus, thank you for this day.
We love you. You're great. We go down the list, and then we can get down to the meat and potatoes of our prayer of, I'm unhappy, or I'm sick, or I need this, or I need that. And we start addressing the valleys to God, but the mountains suddenly get left out. The things that seem to over-accumulate in our lives, in our hearts, in our affections, suddenly are forgotten about. We don't want to talk about that. If it's personal, we'll ask that God fills that valley of depression or anxiety, but we don't want him to take down that mountain of ambition. We want to talk to him about our fear, but we don't want to talk to him and say, remove the savings that's in my bank account. We want to talk to him about this, but we don't want him to remove that. We want him to fill our valleys, but not touch our mountains. But we should not expect God to fill our valleys, but leave our mountains untouched. They're a package deal. And so if we have a tough time seeing God filling the valleys, so to speak, in our lives, we might want to start by asking him, hey, remove this mountain. My addiction to this, or my time that's spent doing that, or whatever the case is. God, I love that. It brings me happiness. It makes me feel good when everything else makes me feel bad. But I need you to take it away, because it's become something that blocks the path of me seeing you, of me reaching you, of me appreciating you, of adoring you, of having your affection be seated in my heart. Don't expect God to fill our valleys of anguish and anxiety, but to leave our mountains of pride, ego, fill in the blank. God is leveling a path so that nothing stands in his way, to reach our hearts so that we can abide in his love. And sometimes, frankly, that's painful. If we consider this analogy, this metaphor, from the perspective of the land, which is us, right? From the land's perspective, the reason why it's painful to have those mountains removed is because from the land's perspective, it can't tell where it starts and stops and where the mountain starts and stops. I mean, sure, from a distance, from far away, perspective lends the ability to say, oh yeah, there's a horizon line, there's the mountain. Somewhere in there, that's land, that's mountain, that's where it should be cut off. But when you're up close in it, in the dirt of life, doesn't it feel like the mountains that we're discussing, that we're talking about, and that God's revealing to your heart now, doesn't it feel like it's actually part of you? It's actually part of your being? And the reality is, it is. It's just part that shouldn't be there. It's part that should be removed. More often than not, mountains that need to be removed in our heart are yesterday's blessings that we held on to too long. It's yesterday's blessings that we hoarded to ourselves. I love the fact that John actually interprets what these mountains and valleys are to the listeners in Luke 3. In Luke's account of Jesus' baptism, John recites this verse, and he's like, y'all better get busy. Y'all better get real. You got some mountains to level. You got some valleys to fill in. It's not going to be painful, but God's bringing a Messiah that's going to bring hope and renewal, and he's going to turn everything upside down. But you got to get real with it. You got to level those things. You got to fill them in. And the people run up, and they said, okay, what do we need to do? And he says, well, some of y'all got two shirts. Some of y'all got two coats. And you need to give them away. If you've got two, that means you're robbing someone else of one. Some of you have pantries full of food, and there's folks that are hungry. If you've got a fridge that's full of food and someone else is hungry, it means that you're robbing them. Tax collectors come along, they're like, what about us? And he says, stop abusing people. Stop getting benefited in your own life at someone else's expense. Soldiers come up, they're like, what about us? He goes, just be content with what you got. The fact is that your mountain is actually the substance that likely will fill someone else's valley. And when we recognize the mountains that are in my life are the thing that someone else needs, it becomes a lot easier to ask God to cut it out. I got so much of this, God. I don't need this. Cut it out, because someone else probably needs it themselves. It becomes a lot easier to empty our mountains when we know that it's the substance that fills someone else's valley. So you want to experience God? You want to actually have a real Christmas? Maybe for the first time. Ask God to show you, not just where your valleys are. Yes, most of us know exactly what valley we're talking about. But ask God, where are the mountains at? Where are the mountains that I need you to remove, Jesus? And Jesus, I know it's going to hurt, and I'm going to need some encouragement, and I'm going to need some courage, and I'm going to need some community, but I'm going to give you permission to take that mountain out. It might be this addiction that I was holding on to for too long. It might be this career path or major path that was going to give me the biggest, cushiest, most comfortable life, but I know that it wouldn't bring joy to my heart and it wouldn't bring me closer to you. Maybe it's a relationship that has become toxic that you just need to cut out. I don't know what it is, but I pray for us tonight that God would show us how to smooth out some of those crooked roads, how to level out that uneven ground, how to tear down those mountains and fill in those valleys. If we do that, I'm confident, I'm certain that we will see the Jesus that came to rescue us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. We're thankful that you came to rescue us. Period. God, we know that we don't have to level mountains to be loved by you. We don't have to fill in valleys to be your delight. God, it's for our own benefit so that we can see you more clearly. So we ask that tonight, that it be a night of celebration, yes, but it also be a night of courage, of stepping out to say, tonight's the night where I give you full permission, Jesus, to remove that thing, to fill in that hole, to smooth some stuff out. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.